Well, this sort of Easter weekend, the theme that we've been sort of working on, I've been praying through for months, is this idea of suffering and joy. That often in our society, you don't put suffering and joy together. Suffering is happening because you have, and there is no joy, and when there's joy, there's no suffering. And yet what we see on Good Friday and Easter is that there is room for joy and suffering. That often when we picture sort of Jesus, we picture a Jesus who's often very neat and clean looking. He's always got these nice white robes on, except if it's sort of Easter Sunday. And it's always him sort of standing clean and proper. And we often get this picture sometimes. We see Jesus very much as God. And he was. He was fully God. But what we also sometimes miss is that he was fully human. And that he went through the same things you and I have gone through. This Friday night at our Good Friday service, we were talking about the reality and truth that Jesus understands suffering. That one of the universal experiences of humans is at some point in our lives, we are going to go through something, we're going to suffer something, we're going to go through some sort of pain, trial, or grief. And chances are we're going to go through these on multiple times. What do we do when we face trials and suffering and grief and pain? How do we get through it? And Good Friday reminds us that Jesus understands all of that. Isaiah 53 describes Jesus as a man familiar with sufferings and trials. When I was reflecting on Jesus' life, here he is, the Son of God, sent to earth, and yet God sends his Son not to live behind palace doors, not to live a life free of suffering and pain and trials, distant from what we go through, but he sent them to earth and lived among us. That he went through everything we went through. On Friday, we looked at sort of a quick history of Jesus' life, and just his life from the start was a life sort of scandal, that here's Jesus, his mother pregnant before they're married. And yet she claims to still be a virgin. Think of the scandal in their society that Jesus walked with. His own people, while he's ministering, are constantly testing him, trying to either get him in trouble with the Roman authorities or trying to get him in trouble with the religious authorities. And this goes on. And eventually they just have enough of it. And they set up this mockery of a trial. They convict him of nothing and they still kill him. Even the rulers and the judges who are before him, that he goes before three different groups, even though they all know it's lies, they still convict him. That Jesus understands our suffering. He knows what it's like to go through pain. He knows what it's like to go through trials and grief. And Good Friday reminds us that he shows us how to handle and walk through these situations. In 1 Peter 2, there's a passage that we read on Friday that has been with me all week in 2:23, it says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That this picture of Jesus entrusting his life to God, entrusting his life to the Father, of trusting in God's goodness, God's plan, God's love, that God would bring him through what awaited him. That Jesus went to the cross, not sort of clueless of what was going to happen. That in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was arrested, he's on his knees and he's praying and his tears are falling like drops of blood and he cries out, Father, not my will. Father, is there another way other than the cross? And yet he says, not my will, but your will be done. And he entrusts his life to the Father, even though it was going to take him to the cross. And so Jesus modeled for us that when we're in suffering, when we're in trials and difficulties, to entrust our life to him. To trust in God's goodness, his love, his mercy, his strength, that he can bring us through. And that even in the midst of our suffering, on Friday we looked at Psalm 23, a familiar passage, and at the end it says, he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. That in the presence of sin and suffering and death, Jesus prepares a table for us, a table of his presence. A table where he invites us to come and to eat and to hang out with him and find strength in and through him. And that is just a beautiful scene. And so Good Friday reminds us that Jesus doesn't leave us when we suffer. When we go through our dark valleys or our dark times, Jesus walks with us. He's with us. And then there's this whole sort of Saturday in between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, which we so often go straight to the resurrection, but to put yourself again back in the disciples where the Messiah, the one they thought was the one, that nowhere in their understanding would the Messiah ever die, and yet there on Friday night, Jesus dies. And they spent all Saturday probably trying to figure out, what did we get wrong? But he was the one. He did all these things, and yet he died. And they had seen this before in their society, people claiming to be the Messiah ending the same way. I was going to read this at the end, but I'm going to read it now. We don't have the words, but just listen. Imagine being the disciples. That if we read, they were sort of in their rooms, they're locked, they're sort of hiding from the authority, because back in that day, the same as today, if Jesus is put on the cross, you're assuming they're going to come for those who were with him. Now, Matthew 28, Matthew writes, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." The women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. They ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." That all of a sudden on that Easter Sunday morning, everything changes. That suddenly the tomb is empty. Jesus has risen from the dead. And all of a sudden, nothing is the same. Even our suffering, our trials, our pain, all of that changes. That we still go through these things this side of eternity. And often what really sort of when we go through pain and suffering and grief and trial, so often is we're haunted by these questions of uncertainty. Will I get through this? How long is this going to take, Lord? Will I be the same person when I get through this? Am I going to have to give up something on the other side? What will my life look like after this? It's this uncertainty of what awaits us on the other side of suffering and pain and grief and trials that causes so much anxiety and worry and fear in so many of us. And really that sort of lurking ultimate fear and anxiety, and that is, what if this ends in death? What if this sickness ends in death? What if this thing I'm going through ends in death? Friday, we talked about how our society doesn't really have much of a language to talk about suffering. That we so often avoid the topic of suffering, or when we're with people who are going through things, we try to cheer them up, sort of to try to cheer us up, to not have to talk about or enter into suffering. And even as a society, we have less of a language to talk about death. Because there's this uncertainty about what happens under death. Is death this final sort of thing? And then after that, there's just nothing. And And so we try so hard to put death out of our minds, or we hope or expect science or medicine to prolong our days indefinitely, or we hope to live a good, full, long life and meet death on our terms. But then, as it always does, suffering and pain and grief and trials, they confront us no matter how much we try to avoid them. And some days our body is going to break down to the point where we have to confront our mortality. And yet on Easter Sunday, everything changed. That for the Christians, for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, his death and resurrection, his Sunday remorning, remind us that yes, Jesus has risen, the Son of God has come back from the dead, and no longer is death a mystery. That Scripture declares what happens after death. Sin is no longer an obstacle keeping us from the relationship with Jesus. On the cross, Jesus pays the debt of our sin that separated us from God, our sin that causes our suffering and grief and pain. Jesus pays the price for that on the cross. And because of his resurrection, everything is made new. The resurrection gives us a language in the face of death and suffering to talk about life and hope and joy. The Son is risen, and he has given us a language of joy even in the midst of suffering. In 1 Corinthians 15:54, Paul writes, when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That Paul reminds the believers, and he declares this truth, that because of Jesus' resurrection, sin and death no longer have the last word. The last word is from Jesus, and it's an invitation to life and joy and living a full life. He gives this picture of our perishable bodies being replaced and clothed for new heaven and new earth with an imperishable body. Our mortality is replaced with immortality. That Easter reminds us again, the last word is not death or our suffering or pain. For those who know Jesus, it's an invitation to life. A life that begins here and now and stretches beyond death into eternity. That Jesus' resurrection should make room in our lives for the joy of Jesus. Because Easter reminds us what Peter and I, we've been going through Peter here, has been reminding his church from the beginning of his letter, and that is that our citizenship as the people of God is not here on earth. That our citizenship is found in God's kingdom, in new heaven and new earth. Peter, over and over in this book of 1 Peter, has been reminding us to fix our eyes on Jesus. To fix our eyes on the day that we will join him in new heaven and new earth, and we will be with him. When sin will be a done way with him, there will be no tears, no suffering, no pain, or no grief. Peter says, fix your eyes on that day. That is our home. That is our final destination. To be with God in his kingdom. And not just us here with him, but to think about that every believer throughout history will be gathered there with God. We think our worship is awesome here. Wait till we get up there. Because of Jesus' resurrection, the uncertainty of what lies beyond death, that's gone. The sting of death is gone. And yes, we will still grieve those who are lost, but we know that those who are in Jesus, we will see them again. What the enemy thought was a victory over God and Jesus became his defeat. And Peter writes, it has now become our victory through Jesus Christ. Do we understand how powerful that is? Do we walk around with that truth that no matter what the world, the enemy can throw at us, it's never the last word. Jesus has had the last word. And it's an invitation to life with him. In 1 Peter 1:3-6, Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you all greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." Peter reminds us that joy and suffering go together. That when we find ourselves in pain and suffering and trials, there's room for joy because Jesus has overcome death. Jesus has overcome our sin. And there's an invitation to life to us as when we come to Jesus. Peter reminds the church and us that our ultimate, again, treasure, the fullness of our salvation, will be realized when we stand face to face with Jesus and we hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Imagine what that day will be like. When our broken down bodies will be clothed for eternity in new bodies, which are imperishable. Easter reminds us. Easter should shout to us. And Easter, we should hear Jesus inviting us to lift our eyes again and set them on him. To see that Jesus has been high and lifted up and exalted, that he is in the throne room of God the Father, that he's risen and he's there and he's interceding on our behalf. That we have the Spirit of God in us who's interceding on our behalf, who's crying out for us. Easter shouts that Jesus has the last word, and it's an invitation to us and to all people to come and find life in him, to come and have that relationship we were created for that had been messed up by our sin, to come and that in Jesus those sins can be forgiven and we can have the life we were supposed to have with Jesus and one another. That with Jesus in the kingdom of God, we will be fully restored and healed and made new. And until that day, Jesus reminds us, Easter reminds us, to entrust our lives to him. To look to him to find the strength we need to endure. To look to him to discover that joy that should be welling up inside us. That sometimes that joy might be a little more muted at times. At other times, that joy should be overflowing in us. As the people of God. Because it's a joy that's born from the hope of Jesus. It's a joy born from the hope and promise of the resurrection. It's a joy born from the truth that we will be with God one day. See, Jesus' resurrection changes everything. Because of Jesus' resurrection, every word, every promise in his word is true. If Jesus had not been raised, none of this would be true. But because he rose, because the tomb was empty, all of this is true. And we should celebrate. May faith and hope and trust and joy, may that be our banner this day and going forward. And so on this Easter Sunday, I want to invite you, if you're in a place of pain or suffering or you're going through a difficult time, bring those things to Jesus. Entrust those things to Jesus. Entrust your life to Jesus. Entrust in his goodness, his love, his promise to bring you through it. And may we fix our eyes on Jesus. On the day that we will see him face to face. Where Peter says we will realize the fullness of our salvation. Where every tear will be wiped away. Where sickness and death will be swallowed up in victory. And in light of that day, may we rejoice today and every day.